You know, I'm very thankful for my salvation. I'm very thankful for the many of you that have been saved here at Crossroads, and thankful for the people, you know, that God sends our way, and so many get saved. And you know, Daytona's kind of a transit area, and a lot of times people don't always maybe stay in the Daytona area, but it's a great feeling to know that there are people literally scattered all over the country and world, you know, that found the Lord right here at Crossroads. And that's such an exciting thing to know. But, you know, something that I was talking to you about a couple different times, and I want to finish it up tonight, is that when the Bible talks about being saved, sometimes when you read your Bible, that can be a little confusing. Because sometimes the Bible, the tense of it, is the idea that you've been saved, you know, and that it's something in the past that you got saved. And sometimes that's the way it's worded. Then there's other times where the wording of it is the idea that you're being saved in the present tense. You are in the process of being saved. And then sometimes you look in the Bible and the idea is it's a future thing, you know, that one day we're going to be saved. It's future tense. And of course, the key to that, the key to understanding that is, number one, know what the word means. The word save simply means to be delivered. Save means to deliver. You know, and I think I gave the illustration. If you know, if I'm out here drowning and Pastor Rob jumps in there, swims over to me, grabs me, pulls me out of the water, he saved me. Amen? You know, and that's the meaning of the word saved, is to deliver. So you have to look in the context. You have to look in the context to see what you're being saved or delivered from. And I think I gave you the illustration, the first, the introductory message to this. I gave you the illustration in Acts 27:20, where they're in the midst of a storm out in the sea. And the Bible says that all hope that we should be saved was lost. You know, the idea then that they kind of resigned the fact that the storm was going to get them and that they were physically going to die. They weren't going to be delivered. Their being saved was being delivered from a storm out in the Mediterranean Sea in a boat. So you got to look in the context to see what you're being saved from. Salvation in the Bible speaks of preservation from destruction or danger. So you got to look in the context. What's the destruction? What's the imminent danger? And what is it I'm being saved from? So when you begin to study the Bible, which we're big on here at Crossroads, and when you study the Bible and you look up saved or you look up salvation, you'll find three different verb tenses. You'll find past, present, and future. There's a sense in which you were saved, and then there's a sense in which you're being saved, and there's another sense in which you will be saved. So when you see the word salvation or saved, context is the key to understanding those passages, which it's the key to everything. And you know that's something we're real big on here, is that you have to take the Bible in context, because once you look at a verse in context, then it frees you up to be able to appreciate the verse for what it says, who it's written to, what it's about, and then it gives you liberty and freedom that now I can make application to my life, but I don't have to try to make the old saying, you know, I'm going to make a square peg fit in a round hole. I don't have to take the verse and try to make it fit over here in the church age when it's written to Israel in the kingdom, or it's written over in the tribulation, or it's written to an Old Testament law observing Jew. So once you understand the context of a passage, it frees you up to be able to appreciate it for what it is and then make any application of how the Lord may speak to your heart through that verse. Now, we talked about salvation from the penalty of sin. Acts 16:30, the Philippian jailer comes up to Paul and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And aren't you thankful that when they answered him, when Paul answered that guy, aren't you thankful that he didn't give him a list of 10 things to do? You know, when he said, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. How many of you have believed on Christ and trusted him as your Savior? Have you? Then what are you? So would it be proper to say that you have been saved? Yes, absolutely. You know, the Bible says that, for by grace are you saved through faith. The Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Notice, Paul says those people are already saved. So there's a sense in which I've already been saved. And what that means is I've been saved from the penalty of sin. The moment you trusted Christ, God delivered you from the penalty of your sin. What penalty would you have had to pay for your sin had Christ not saved you? Death. And that means everlasting death, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Revelation calls it the lake of fire. Paul calls it everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. No matter how you word it, it's the same idea that if you had to pay for your sin, you would be eternally separated from God. You'd have eternal destruction, eternal condemnation. Well, praise the Lord, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. You are delivered from the penalty of your sin. That's a wonderful thing. But let me ask you a question. How many of you have found that since you've been saved and since he delivered you from the penalty of your sin, is there any particular sin that you still struggle with since you've been saved? Now, everybody should have said amen right there. Because if you didn't say amen, then maybe the sin you deal with is lying. Amen. And lying right here in church. We all have sins that we struggle with after we're saved. Why? Well, because the Bible teaches when you got saved, the Spirit of Christ came to live in your spirit. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So the Spirit of Christ came to live and dwell in your spirit. But Paul said in Romans 7, the law of sin still dwells in our flesh. So the law of sin dwells in your unredeemed fleshly body, while the Spirit of Christ dwells in your spirit. That's why Galatians 5 pictures it as an intense battle and a struggle. And the Bible says that the flesh is lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. You know, the idea there is that sin can no longer execute its penalty against the believer. We've been saved from the penalty of our sin. And so I cannot be condemned in the lake of fire or hell, whatever you want to call it. But yet, we know that sin's power, not penalty, I'm delivered from that. But sin's power can lord over us and control us if we allow it to. The key is what? Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I got to walk in the Spirit. Now, if I'm saved, does that automatically mean I'm going to walk in the Spirit every day? No, that's a choice I make. I choose to either walk in the Spirit or walk after the flesh. Every day I make that choice. Every choice, every decision I make, and when I interact with people, when I talk to my wife, talk to my children, talk to you, deal with people, I make a choice. I'm either going to walk after the flesh or I'm going to walk in the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is continually doing this progressive work of sanctification in our lives. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. How many of you, after you've been saved, how many of you guys, after you were saved, you sinned and then you were convicted of it after you did it? Huh? You ever have that happen? You know what that is, don't you? That's the Holy Spirit doing that in your life. The Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, you're grieving Him, and that's conviction when you sin. What else does the Holy Spirit do? He teaches us the Bible. What else does the Holy Spirit do? He helps us to grow in our faith and grow in Christ. When I respond in obedience to the work of the Holy Spirit, I am saved from the evil effects and the destruction of sin's power. As long as I yield to the Holy Spirit, I'm fine. I will respond in obedience. Sin's power cannot dominate me, and sin's power cannot lord over me. Sin's power cannot control me. But if I walk after the flesh and I yield myself to the flesh, then I know that I can fall under the dominance of the power of sin in my life. A Christian can fall under the power of sin in their daily life. That's why the obedient Christian is saved. Pastor Rob, come here for a moment. I'll give you an illustration of this. If I'm a believer and I have been saved from the penalty of my sin, I trusted Christ. Pastor Rob here is the Holy Spirit in my life, okay? And as the Holy Spirit, He takes a hold of me, I yield to Him. When I yield to Him, wherever He leads, whatever He tells me to do, I'm going to respond in obedience. I'm going to respond if He goes down here. I follow, whatever. And you know what? As long as I follow the Holy Spirit and I yield to Him and I'm filled with the Spirit, then the Bible says I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I won't fall under sin's power. I'm saved. I'm delivered daily from sin's power as I follow the Holy Spirit, as I follow the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit reveals the Word of God to me. I'm saved and I'm delivered from that power of sin in my flesh, because there's something inside of you that something happens in your life. Maybe somebody makes you mad or angry, and the Holy Spirit inside of you wants to lead you down the path of love and forgiveness and peace. But there is a law of sin in your flesh that wants to go the other way. Right? And doesn't want any part of that. You know, I want to get even. And I want to chew them out. And I want to get angry. And I want to get mad. And I want to blow my stack. And I want to tell them what I think. Now, when I yield to the Holy Spirit, I'm delivered from that power of sin that would have me do that. But when I reject and I grieve the Holy Spirit, I'm basically I can't get rid of Him. He lives in me, but this illustration is far from perfect. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you, but you're in a sense pushing Him aside. And you're saying, no, I'm going to do it my way. Let me ask you a question. When a Christian follows the flesh instead of the Spirit, can sin bring destructive effects in their life? Can a Christian get addicted to drugs? Absolutely. Can a Christian get addicted to anything? Can a Christian gossip? Really? Can a Christian habitually gossip? Yeah. Can a Christian get a critical spirit? Can a man who knows the Lord be mean and ornery and just nasty to his wife and his kids? Yeah. See, what's the point? When the Bible talks about being saved, there's a sense in which you were saved, past tense, from the penalty of your sin, the moment you trusted Christ. Then there's a sense in which God wants you to be saved daily. He wants you to be saved from the power of sin that dwells in your flesh, that law of sin. The Holy Spirit wants to deliver you, save you daily from that. Okay, and then there's a third tense. Paul talks about being saved, future tense, from the presence of sin. If you bring up that chart I think that you had there, this is a little chart I put together. And on this chart, you'll notice here what we've talked about by way of review. Salvation, one word. But it means to be delivered. See, preservation from destruction, danger, or calamity. There's three meanings, though, to it. Sometimes the Bible talks about salvation in the past tense. We were saved from the penalty of our sin by grace through faith in the cross work of Jesus Christ. And that deals with your spirit. Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, comes to live in your spirit and saves you from the penalty of your sin. But now we just talked about being saved. Present tense, daily, I'm being saved daily from the power of sin in my life. by progressive sanctification through growing in Christ, through the Holy Spirit. That deals with the soul, which is the seat of your emotions, your will, your decision making, your mind, your thought processes. The Holy Spirit wants to deliver you, save you daily from the wrong kind of thinking and attitudes and the wrong decision making that goes along with that. He wants to save you daily from that, from the power of sin that threatens to destroy everything good in your life. That's your soul, the seat of your will, see? And then what I want to talk to you about for just a few more minutes is this. Salvation sometimes also deals future tense, where we will be saved from the presence of sin. So I'm already saved from the penalty of sin. I'm being saved daily from the power of sin. One day I'm going to be saved from the presence of sin. The believer will one day in the future be saved from the very presence of sin. You can take the chart down for a moment. The earth today is still under the curse of sin that entered through Adam and Eve. You know what that means? That means that every person on this earth is a sinner. Think about that. We're living on a planet with 6 billion sinners walking around. I mean, is it any wonder? Y'all ever just read the paper or look on the internet at some news thing or watch the news programs on TV? You ever just look at it and say, man, this world's messed up? You ever just think that? I do. Man, it's messed up. Well, duh. There's 6 billion sinners walking around on it. Every person on the earth is a sinner. Think about that a minute. That means you're married to a sinner. Amen. Had one man brave enough to say amen. Ladies, you can say amen to that. Amen, ladies? You're married to a sinner. Your pastor is a sinner. Don't say amen. Yeah, every one of your pastors are sinners. Go ahead, lay it on. I asked for it. I set you up. Hey, your boss at work's a sinner. And if you're a business owner, every employee you have is a sinner. I was getting to that. Kathy, you got ahead of me there. That means every one of our fellow church members, including the new members tonight, are sinners. So this morning, if we had 1,000 people, we had 1,000 sinners here worshiping. Amen. That means every one of your friends are sinners. Every one of your family members are sinners. Everybody you know is a sinner. Now, because of that, sin abounds around us every day. Amen. That's just the way it is. 2 Peter 1:4 talks about the corruption that's in the world. 1 John 2:16 says that everything that's in the world, and then you know how it lists the world? Here's how it describes the world system we live in. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's how the Bible describes the world we live in. The Bible says Christ gave himself for our sins. And then you know what it goes on to say? That he might deliver us from this present evil world. That word, remember the word save means to deliver. He gave his life for us on the cross that he might deliver, save us from this present evil world. The word deliver there in Galatians 1 that I just quoted, the word deliver carries the idea of rescuing. Or plucking up. Now, when will that salvation happen? When am I going to be delivered from this present evil world? When am I going to be delivered? When am I going to be plucked up from this present evil? When will I be totally delivered from this evil world system? When am I going to be delivered from my own sinful flesh? When am I going to be delivered from your sinful flesh? You know, when am I going to be delivered from all that? When are you going to be delivered? Well, that's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns for His church, the body of Christ. Go to Philippians chapter 3 now. Let's look up a few verses. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3. Look at verse number 20. Philippians 3:20. It says, "For our conversation, our life," is what that means, "our life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." So our vile bodies are going to be changed. They're going to be fashioned like unto Christ's body. Hey, no more will we carry the law of sin in our fleshly bodies. Our bodies will be saved. They will be delivered. We will be redeemed from all of that. Listen, there's coming a day in which we will have glorified bodies like Jesus Christ that are not even capable of sinning against God. Now, what event do we call that? Well, we call it the rapture. And we get that from 1 Thessalonians. Go to the right, two books. Go through Colossians to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we call this event the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4. And look at verse 16. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be" what? "Caught up." That's what the word rapture means. That's where we get that. Caught up. We could call it the gathering together. Whatever you want to call it. But the idea here is we're caught up. We're caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So, we're going to be delivered. We're going to be saved. We're going to be plucked up from this present evil world system. We're going to be given glorified bodies that are able to function in the heavenly realm. Could your body, the way it is right now, function if it was up there in the heavens? No. Remember the helium balloon that blew up this morning in the message? Well, guess what your body would do? It'd blow up. You couldn't, your body as it is now couldn't function in the heavens. But you're going to get a glorified body like Christ that will function in the heavenly realm for all eternity. Our salvation, deliverance at the rapture, involves really two deliverances. First of all, we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. Like I said, there's 6 billion sinners running around on the earth right now. And we wonder why there's so much problem. There's 6 billion sinners on the earth. Well, when we're caught up from this earth to meet Him in the air, well, we are going to be saved or delivered from the presence of sin. But not only that, the other idea of the word here is that we as the body of Christ are going to be saved from the coming wrath of the Lord that's coming to this earth. Let me explain. If we could bring up the chart. The timeline? Yeah. Let me explain. God's program with the nation of Israel, Daniel prophesied it would be 69 weeks of years. But if you trace that back and you follow it in Scripture, there were 7 years never fulfilled. There are 7 years still left in God's program and consummation of the program for the nation of Israel, which the consummation of that program, Daniel said, would be that the king would be ruling and reigning on this earth. Well, so that week of 7 years has yet to be fulfilled. That's why many times we call that week, we call it Daniel's 70th week. Sometimes you'll hear it referred to as the tribulation. But God is going to pour out His wrath upon a world that's deserved it since the early part of the book of Acts back here. And the world was ripe for his wrath. Jesus Christ is standing at the right hand when Stephen is martyred. Well, he wasn't going to stand until he came to be, his enemies would be made his footstool. So the wrath's about to be poured out. And instead of the wrath of God being poured out on the world who rejected Jesus Christ, rejected God's Son, crucified him, rejected the Holy Spirit, instead of the wrath of God coming as prophesied, God revealed something unknown that he had kept a secret. He said it was a mystery hidden in God from the beginning of time. And that something, of course, was the parentheses here, this time of grace, the grace period that we're living in, called the dispensation of grace. When God pours his wrath out upon this world, which will be yet in the future, God's delayed that wrath for 2,000 years now. But when the grace period here is over, and when the wrath begins to come on this earth, when the wrath of God begins to be poured out, the Bible teaches then that 7 years later, Christ will return at the revelation. He'll come down to the earth, and he's going to rule and reign from a literal visible throne in Jerusalem. And he's going to be King of Kings over this entire earth. Paul, the Apostle Paul, taught that Christ has delivered us, the church, from the wrath that's to come. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Flip back to chapter 1. Look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. It says there, he encourages the church to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered, there's that word, he has saved us from what? The wrath to come. Now, I could take the time tonight, which that's not the purpose of the lesson. I could show you clearly in the Bible, taking Revelation, taking the prophets, and show you this full 7 years, Daniel's 70th week, all the judgments that are associated and that are listed in that 7 year period are said to be the wrath of God. The Bible says we've been delivered, saved from the wrath to come. Go over to chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and look at verse number 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. For God hath not appointed us, the body of Christ, to what? Wrath. To wrath. But notice what he has appointed us to. He's appointed us to obtain. The idea here is it's something future. It's not talking about when you trusted Christ. Remember, three different kinds of salvation: past, present, future. This is something future. He says we're going to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm not appointed to wrath, but I am appointed to obtain salvation. That word salvation means deliverance. I've been appointed not to the time of wrath here, but rather I've been appointed to obtain deliverance. How? By our Lord Jesus Christ, which he just told you about in chapter 4. How he's going to do it. He's going to descend from heaven with a trump of God, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and we're going to be raised up to meet him. Notice, we're not down here on the earth like these people who are waiting for the return of Christ to deliver them. We're not down here on earth waiting. No, we're caught up to meet him in the air. So it's not Christ coming down to the earth to deliver us. It's us being caught up, and our deliverance is through a catching up. Now, a verse that you'll hear taken out of context is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go over there with me. And those who would like us to believe that God chose some people to be saved before the foundation of the world, but then he damned other people. So that means when you're born, there's no choice. It's already been chosen for you, either to be saved or damned. And those who believe that philosophy, that religious philosophy, they've got certain verses that they'll run to, but they're always out of context. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, it's one of their favorites. The context of this chapter is having to do with the wrath of God, with the Antichrist coming, and deceiving the earth. And verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. The context, look verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed. Talking about the Antichrist. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all deceivableness. Then you go down to verse 13, and he says, but we, now he's talking to the body of Christ, the church, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. What does the word salvation mean? Deliverance. So he's chosen you to deliverance. Well, deliverance from what? Well, if you look in the context, it's talking about the wrath of the Antichrist. He says, I've been chosen to be saved, delivered from all that he just told you about through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whenever, now, again, it's funny how people will teach stuff and they'll just throw zingers in. And if you're not thinking and you're not on your toes, it sounds good. But somebody says, see there, God chose you to be saved from the penalty of your sin from the beginning of time, from the beginning of the foundation of the world. That's not what the verse said. There is nothing in that verse about the beginning of time or the beginning of the world. Whenever God is talking about something being from the beginning of the world, he says beginning of the world. When he talks about the beginning, he's talking about when these people first heard the gospel and they were saved. That was their beginning. They heard the gospel and got saved. Go to Philippians. I'll show you this. Go back to Philippians chapter number 4 and I'll show you this. Philippians 4 and look over there at verse 15. He says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel. Notice the beginning of the gospel. When I departed from Macedonia. Go back to chapter 1. Let me show you something there too. Chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And notice, let's see. Go over to verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Now look at this. For your fellowship in the gospel from the what? First day or beginning until now. Now, when he said, I'm thanking God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day, clearly we know that's not from the first day of time, you know, first day of creation, or the first day Adam and Eve were created. No, we understand the context. When he says from the first day until now, he's talking about when they got saved. And that's what Paul talks about. When he talks about the beginning, he's talking about the beginning when they heard the gospel and they got saved. By the way, aren't you thankful that you got a beginning when you got saved? Amen. And that was your beginning. That's when you got saved. You got your life in Christ. The beginning of the gospel. See, happened in your life then. When we believe the truth of the gospel, Holy Spirit enters in, sanctifies us, sets us apart from the world system. Well, how do I get saved? Belief of the truth. It's what we read earlier. Yeah, the Bible says, go back to Ephesians, the book right before this. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 12. How do you get saved? Is it some mysterious working that you don't even know that's happening? You know, and God chose you, and so there's this mysterious stuff going on inside of you that nobody can explain? No, look at verse 12. He says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first, and what's the next phrase there? Trusted in Christ. Now look at verse 13. In whom you also trusted, in Christ you trusted. Notice, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed. What did you get? You got the Holy Spirit of promise when you believed. It happened after you believed. Man, I went round and round with somebody about this recently. And they were trying to tell me, well, you get the Holy Spirit first, and then once you get the Holy Spirit and he regenerates you, then you put your faith in Christ. I'm like, whoa, what? Well, hold on, no. That's not what the Bible teaches. Religion may have taught you that, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that you believed after you heard the gospel, and after you believed, then you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so we went, you know, round and round. I said, if the Holy Spirit came inside of you and regenerated you before you believed, the Bible says we're justified by faith. I can't be declared righteous until I put my faith in Christ. That's clear. And he agreed. I said, then what you basically have is you've got God putting his Spirit in an unrighteous, unsanctified, unjustified vessel. You've got him joining his Spirit to someone that's not been justified. They've never been made righteous yet. They haven't been cleansed yet. So you've got God joining his Spirit up to that, which we know God won't do. And then you put in your faith in Christ. I said, you got that backwards, man. But see, it had to be in that order for the religious system he believed in. Well, this is why sometimes salvation is presented as something future. Now, people will take that out of context. For example, I'll show you one more verse. Go back to Romans 13. I'll show you one more verse that people will take out of context and try to confuse you. Romans 13 is liberating, man. When you begin to study the Bible, rightly divide it, look at the context and all that, it's liberating. Look at Romans 11. I'm sorry, 13. Romans 13, 11. It says here, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Boy, now that could be a head scratcher if you didn't know the context. People are like, wait a minute, I believe, but I'm not saved yet. I believe, but yet I'm still waiting on salvation. Well, if you understand what the salvation's talking about, what you're being delivered from, then there's no problem at all. Hey, you know what? We are waiting patiently, Paul said. We are waiting for the redemption of our bodies. We are waiting for that return of Christ, and we're waiting for our deliverance, our total salvation and deliverance from the presence of sin at the rapture. And each day that goes by brings us closer to our eternal deliverance from the presence of sin. Every day that goes by, man, we're closer than we were the day before. Amen. Every day that goes by, you're closer to being delivered. You're closer to that salvation, that deliverance from the presence of sin. You see how false religions, they can quote chapter, quote verse to prove their false doctrine. But what's the problem? They're taking it out of context. They take words. Cults will do this all the time. Cults will come up to your door and you'll say, you believe in, you know, so cult comes, knocks on your door and they got their briefcase. They got their literature, and they got their Bible, and you naively, you say, "Have you ever been saved?" And they say, "Oh yes, I'm saved." Well, they've learned how to use your lingo. What they mean by saved is something completely different than what you mean by being saved. See, just because they've got the same lingo doesn't mean that it's the same meaning. You know, have you ever put your faith in Jesus Christ? Oh, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. For what? You know, I mean, an atheist can believe in Jesus Christ. An atheist can say, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believed a man named Jesus lived. I believe he lived in Palestine. There's the historical facts of that. You can believe in Jesus Christ and say that. But what do you believe about him? Who do you believe he was? See, so cults will do this, false religions. They take words that believers use frequently, and then they misappropriate the words, and they lift them out of the context. So, let's go back to that original chart. Could we do that? Salvation for the believer is a wonderful truth, but it takes on three different meanings. I am saved from the penalty of sin the moment that I trust Christ. That deals with my inner spirit. I am saved daily. I'm saved in the present tense daily from the power of sin through the indwelling Holy Spirit's power. That deals with the seat of my soul, my emotions, my will, my mind, my thinking. And then one day, I'm going to yet be saved in the future from the presence of sin. And that's going to happen at the rapture of the church by the return of Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for salvation in three tenses? Amen. I've been saved. I'm being saved. And boy, I'm looking forward to when Jesus comes back and I've got that future salvation. Amen. And I'm saved from the presence of sin.